Hey, welcome everyone. Come on into the living room. Good morning.
Good morning.
Has everybody been delighting in God more this past week? I hope. Boy, it's challenging to break out of our routine and put that into practice, but I encourage you to do that because what they talked about last week is the foundation for everything we're doing in this series. So my name is Perry.
I'm John.
And if you are new this morning, we don't typically operate in this format, you know, but we really wanted this series to feel a little bit more informal and kind of like being in a living room together. I requested a fake fireplace back here, but it wasn't in the prop department.
Which is a shame.
Yeah. And so last week, Travis and Aaron shared a little bit of personal information about themselves. We thought we'd do the same. So, you know, apart from being the same age, John and I, we both like puns, right?
Puns. I had a joke for you this morning.
You brought some?
Yeah. No, I brought a joke for you this morning.
Awesome.
So, you know, it was daylight savings time last night. So this is a quote from a comedian. He says this: "You will never find anybody who can give you a clear and compelling reason why we observe daylight savings time."
Can we get an amen?
Go ahead. Yeah, so yeah, another similarity. Perry and I have also done years of college ministry. So besides the same age, we also have college ministry.
Yeah, we are both really, really looking forward to The Last Jedi. Right? How many days?
I don't know. You got me.
I don't either. Somebody out there knows how many days.
We also brought our pastor nerdy mugs this morning. So mine's about chiasms, and then
mine is the five solas of the Reformation, which is pretty timely.
Oh, cheers.
All right. Well, as you probably know, last week, Aaron and Travis talked about our mission statement. We saw that already this morning, making disciples of Jesus by the grace of God, along with the first point of our vision statement, which was delighting in God. And today, John and I are going to look at the second point of our vision statement, which is...
That's my cue. Sorry about that.
You should know this.
Go for it.
Loving one another. No?
Exactly like it said.
Okay. Like informal, right? So just like every other point of our vision statement, this too is by the grace of God. Loving one another, absolutely.
Yep. So Perry, you were part of that group. You know, in the lower left-hand corner, it says established 1984. Perry was part of the group of young people that came out from Ames, Iowa to start this church, just a bunch of young people sharing the gospel. Maybe you could just share a little bit about your journey and your story about discovering this loving community all the way back then or now, whatever comes to mind.
Yeah, so as I'm sure many of us can attest, it was authentic brotherly love that really first drew me to this association of churches. And, you know, through high school I had several pretty long-term friendships, but when I became a Christian, they all dropped me like a hot potato, right? Anybody experience that? And then, my freshman year, I actually de-pledged a fraternity that I had joined, and I found myself with no friends at all, none, except for three Christians from that fraternity who kind of went against fraternal protocol, and they reached out to me as the black sheep rebel, and they invited me to things, they came over, and they were my social lifeline for that bleak, lonely winter quarter. One of them was John Meyer, the founder of this church. And they introduced me to a whole world of friendships that were so different than the ones that I had known. People spiritually encouraged one another. They served one another, prayed for one another. They lovingly corrected one another, which was really different. And they called each other brother and sister, which was kind of weird at first. And they had tons of fun without any alcohol, and that baffled me. But that church was radically different from the church I'd grown up in, where most people just attended on Sunday. It was a dynamic New Testament-based culture where everyone seemed to share the responsibility for everyone else's joy and progress in the faith. And in the summer of 1984, a ragtag group of us traveled from Ames, Iowa to Fort Collins, hoping to see that culture reproduced.
Yep, I remember I had a similar experience that you had, Perry, but just separated by a few years, even though I was the same age. It was my freshman year of college at Colorado State University. I was in the eighth floor of Westfall, and incredibly lonely. I had just moved, you know, all my friend group had changed, and it was a very challenging year. And I remember I had this guy in my physics class named Nathan, and he invited me to go snowshoeing with him. And so that's Nathan Hirota, who's one of the pastors here. So we're listening to Reliant K album together. We went snowshoeing. We reenacted a Dumb and Dumber scene at the hotel there in Estes Park. And they invited me to his small group. And it just took a matter of weeks. And I just felt like these people were really, really close friends. And I was growing in my relationship with God like I never had before. There's just something about being in that community. And there was something about it. We were doing something almost every day of the week together. It wasn't always Bible study, but, you know, it might be just having a meal together. And there's something about that community, that loving one another, that really transformed my relationship with God, with delighting in Him. And so kind of similar experience we had there. And then I wasn't lonely on the eighth floor anymore. I had all these people that really felt like deep friends and, like you said, brothers and sisters. Good, similar story.
Yeah, yeah. So we're speaking here this morning because we want this whole church family to continue to experience that rare and amazing New Testament church culture, or should I say counterculture, right? We want to experience that more and more and more. Christianity, as I'm sure you know, it's not just a compartment of our lives. It is a whole way of life. In fact, it says that in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, another familiar verse, but this is the Message version. Look what it says. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age.
That's great. So how about for all the linear people in the room, I'm just going to give you an overview of where we're headed. I'm going to say a brief prayer and kind of let you jump in here. So here's where we're going today, in case you're taking notes. In terms of loving one another, we're going to talk about the need for loving each other, the standard that God calls us to, and then some exciting goals that we see on the horizon. So let me say a short prayer and then jump in here, Perry. So God, we thank you for this time to talk about you and talk about your word, and we just need your help right now, and give us a focus to hear from you. I trust that you're going to speak to every one of us with regard to our love for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Perry, loving one another, why is it such a big deal? Tell us about the need for loving one another.
Yeah, well, you know, aside from the fact that it's an incredibly prominent theme throughout the New Testament, there are some pretty disturbing cultural trends that should be grabbing our attention. And honestly, the biggest one I see today is loneliness. Epidemic loneliness. You know, I recently read that over 40%, this is a conservative number, 40% of adults in America today report feeling lonely. I liken it to like a shipwreck survivor, you know, out dying of thirst in the middle of an ocean of water. Multitudes are dying of loneliness in the middle of a sea of people. You know, it's like the adage, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. And I've experienced that. I've been lonely at times, and it's not fun. The Surgeon General of the United States has said repeatedly, this is that the most prevalent health issue in the country today, it's not cancer, it's not heart disease, it's not obesity. As challenging as those things are, it is isolation. Isolation. Another study, 75-year-long study, confirmed that it's not the number of friends that you have, nor is it a matter of even being in a committed relationship. It is the quality of the relationships that you have that really matters. Another study found that isolated people are 3 times more likely to die than those who are most relationally connected. 3 times. They also discovered that people who had bad health habits, you know, like smoking, junk food, obesity, alcohol abuse, but who had strong relational connections, still lived significantly longer than the people who had great health habits, but who were isolated. So, in other words, they found that it's actually much healthier to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli all alone. Scientifically established fact. Who brought the Twinkies? So studies like this, and there are many, many more, they're just confirming at a biological level what the writers of Scripture taught long, long ago, that you were made for relational connectedness. You were designed by God to love and be loved, to serve and be served, to celebrate and be celebrated. Part of the fall in the Garden of Eden was not only separation from God, but it was isolation from one another. Sometimes our loneliness is a result of our own choices. Sometimes it's not. There's so many reasons. You know, it could be due to just not even grasping the value of relationships. That's just part of our reason why we're talking about this. It could be the hectic pace of our culture, or the erosion of trust within society, or undeveloped relational skills. There's some skills that help here. Or personal insecurities. I've experienced that. Or just the complacency of our own hearts. Sadly, many Christians simply learn to accept the status quo, settling for quantity over quality. Or we compensate, you know, by filling our lives with all kinds of activities and hobbies and causes. But rich, meaningful friendships are not a luxury. They are a necessity. I hope you believe that. Tim Keller has a great quote. I love this. He said this: "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." So, you know, if I could just accomplish one thing here this morning, it would be for each of us to ask ourselves this question, okay? Is there at least one Christian in my life who I spend time with on a regular basis, who truly knows the depths of my heart and with whom I have complete and mutual trust? Do you have that, Christian? I've not always had that in my life. Apart from that, you know, another problem is that much of what we call fellowship, it's not really biblical fellowship at all. And we understand that to a degree. It's not that we have to have a Bible study every time we get together. But are our times together truly life-giving? Or are they just purely social? I think we could have room to grow in this. One way to gauge that is to look at all the one another verses in the Bible. I'm sure you've read them. Like, serve one another, be subject to one another, bear one another's burdens. Anybody here know how many one another verses there are in the New Testament? Any guesses? There's around 100, okay? And at least 60 of those are in the form of a command. So if you are not living a significant portion of your life in community, it's pretty hard to obey those verses. You know, from the very birth of this church and this movement of churches, we have approached the Bible with a view to understand just how the first century church operated, and then to imitate its practices as much as we can. And what we see there is that love is almost entirely expressed in the context of community. It's hard to love another person unless we're with them. And church on Sunday, I'm sorry to say, just it won't cut it. So, my introverted personality, it really doesn't matter. My personal preferences or my comfort zone, ultimately, it really doesn't matter. My desire for privacy really doesn't matter. Why? Because something trumps all that. I was designed by God to be engaged, connected, united, intimately known, and a vitally needed member of God's family, God's army, and God's body. And so are you.
I'm not sure if I'm on. There we go. I'm on. So far, we've basically covered the need for love, that there's this epidemic loneliness, as you called it, going on, and how we need deep friendships, deep connections with other people. So if we transition here, and we're going to talk about the standard that we see from God in the Bible, what comes to mind when we think about the standard in terms of the Bible, Perry?
Right. Well, first of all, we cannot let our American culture set the standard when it comes to the quality of our relationships. We have to let the Bible do that. And what we have to come to grips with is that the current norm of American independence and individualism, it cannot coexist. It cannot coexist with the New Testament model, all right? Most of the other countries around the world, I've heard, get this, but for whatever reason, we don't. To us, the idea of loving one another, that's not new, right? It's not new, but the standard and the degree to which God wants us to love one another is not only new, it is mind-boggling. And so before we look at it, I just want to say that this is an impossible standard, okay? In our own ability and effort, we fall incredibly short of it every day. I know I do. So not only do I still have selfish and sinful tendencies that work against my loving other people, but you know, other people are sinful too, making it harder for me to love them, especially when I'm driving. Furthermore, we can't generate love, biblical love within us, even if we wanted to, apart from God. Galatians 5 tells us that love is not ultimately from us, right? It's a fruit. It's a product of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And 1 John 4:19, it says this, we love because God first loved us. Similarly, a guy named Richard Rohr said this, we eventually love others quite simply as we have allowed God to love us. And that's not as easy as it sounds, because receiving God's love, that requires faith, right? We don't love people very well, oftentimes, because we don't know how to receive God's love very well.
That's so good. I feel like that connects to what Aaron and Travis are talking about, delighting God. It's not first about us doing things for God, but we have to receive his love. We have to receive grace. And even our statement, we're talking about that mission statement in terms of making disciples by the grace of God. So when it comes to our love for each other, it's not like some of us are just good at love and other people are not good at love. All of us are horrible at love, and we need God's grace even to love the people around us. So that's really good. How about we've seen God's grace is needed for loving each other. Perry, I want you to paint a picture here for us of what the New Testament describes for commands for love in the New Testament. Give us a good picture we can imagine here.
Yeah, so basically, you know, all of the laws and instruction in the Bible can be summarized in just one word, right? Pizza! No. Love. Well,
that was a good picture.
If you want to show me love, just give me a pizza, okay? But you might be thinking to yourself, how can love be a command? I've thought of that. You know, my feelings are what they are. How can God command me to have feelings that aren't there? Well, biblically, love is not first and foremost a feeling. And that's different for us culturally today. Love, biblically, it's a conscious, deliberate choice. It's an act of our will to value others and to sacrifice for others above oneself. I'm sure you've all read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Maybe Romans 12 also. Both of those describe love in more practical terms rather than feelings terms. You know, like love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious. Those are things that can be commanded, right? So love can be a command. Jesus' first standard of love, he quoted from the Old Testament as part of the great commandment. We find it in Matthew 22, 39. It just says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? So the standard here, to love my neighbor as myself, that's still a lot of love. You know, the Bible assumes self-love. I don't think there are hardly any exceptions to that in truth. But we can't stop there. It's got to be an ever-expansive kind of love. You know, we love our families, but we can't stop there. We've got to love our neighbors and our coworkers and our city and eventually our country and finally the whole world. We're even supposed to love our enemies. We're not done until that's true of us. We see this ever-increasing love in Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, where he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So our capacity to love can grow. You know, I used to hate Brussels sprouts, but now I love them. Similarly, I don't naturally even like people in my flesh, but by God's grace, now I can and do love people, okay? How much do I need to love people? You know, there's the accountants in the room. You know, you want to quantify this, right? Well, 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, or another translation says fervently, from a pure heart. And that word earnestly, if I understand it right, in the original language, it literally means like a boiling pot of water, right? It's brought to a rolling boil. Another verse, 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, fervently, at boiling point temperature, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, Peter says. So, is that our supreme priority? That's a pretty high standard, but the New Testament ups the standard of our love even more. 1 John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. This is the New Testament standard. No longer is it just to be love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Christ's love is the standard. Wholehearted, joyful, faithful, self-sacrificing, unconditional, everlasting love. This is God's character. And he's making us exactly like himself. Well, at the risk of sounding like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. I want to, you know, at the end of Jesus' life and ministry, he ups the standard for our love yet even more. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, we get a breathtaking view of where all of this is going. Jesus prays to his Father, and he says, I do not ask for these only, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Brothers and sisters, the unavoidable destiny of every Christian relationship is nothing less than the perfect oneness we see here, the same degree of oneness that exists in the Godhead. Wow.
Yeah.
You know, there will be nothing but perfect, glorified relationships in heaven. Rifts will not be tolerated. Cold shoulders, you know, they will not be tolerated. Unresolved conflict will not exist. And Jesus is earnestly praying that we not wait until we get to heaven to experience this. We can experience heaven on earth right here, right now, if we see that destiny, if we understand God's will, if we receive his love and repent of the things that divide us and live by the power of his Spirit. This is really, really, really important to our God. It's the last teaching Jesus gave his disciples before he died. We dare not water down his standard. So John, if making disciples by Jesus, by the grace of God, is our mission, how does loving one another relate to making disciples?
Yeah, that's a really good question. And actually, I can just use those verses you're just talking about to launch off of it. And we make this intensely practical for you guys. So I want you to think this last week, just for a second, about a moment that you love somebody else in community. I want you to just think for a moment, give you like 10 seconds. Think about a moment that you loved another Christian. Okay, you got that in your head? This is what happened when you did that, whether small or big. This is what Jesus said in John 13 and 17. Go ahead, you can help me. Thank you. The next verses. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then let me read the next verse and explain both. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Here's what happens when you love somebody in a really small way or big way, is it shows profound, really important truths to the world that you can say with your mouth, but you can also say with love. So you tell people like, hey, these are genuine followers of Jesus. That's the mark of a follower of Jesus. They love other Christians. That's what you're telling to the world. It also says these two profound truths, that Jesus was sent from the Father. When you love somebody else, when you help them out, you give them a ride somewhere, you're telling the world, God sent Jesus into the world. He's the Messiah. And you're also saying that the Father loves believers in Jesus just as much as he loves Jesus. Whoa. That's really, really profound. And you're doing that, you just did that this last week, when you went out of your way and you sacrificed your time, your resources to love somebody else. I think that's really cool. And that's how it connects, Perry, to the mission of God, is we're showing and we're making disciples by loving each other, not merely through proclamation, which is also important.
Yeah.
I think I transition now, right? I forget what was next. Oh, no, I got a quote. This is a great quote. Francis Schaeffer. Here he is. He said this. This is a great quote. Having trouble here. Help me out. Our relationships with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. And check this out. Community is the final apologetic. Community is the final apologetic. Apologetics are important. What we say, how we defend the faith, but how we love each other is the ultimate one. It's the final one. Isn't that good? Hold on to that quote. That's a good one. So let's turn the ship here, Perry. Let's talk about the future here. And I want to hear, because you think about this even more than I do, what are you most excited about for our church here when you think of the future? What would you love to see God do with regard to our love for one another?
More pizza.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah.
Well, John, you know, over the years, scores of people have told me, both in the church and outside the church, I don't have any friends. I don't have any close friends. And so, you know, my number one goal is very, very simple. I am praying for every person in this church, okay, just to have one consistent, close Christian friendship as we defined here this morning. That would absolutely thrill my heart. We'd also love to see the percentage of adults on our small groups that we deem so important grow from the current estimate, which is about 60%, which is good, but we'd like to see that upwards of like 90%, We would love to see that. Small groups are not the end-all solution for loving relationships, but they are a great place to start. And our next small group fair is going to be coming up January 21st. And I would love to see lots of new people added, as well as lots of new groups formed and started. Another thing, it's also been our desire for every couple in this church to go through something that we call the marriage skills class. How many people here have done that? Has it been a blessing in your life? Pat Sokol, our sister church in Loveland, developed some amazing materials. It's the best I've ever seen. And our next marriage skills class will be this spring sometime, and I'm excited about it because the skills that you will learn there, they apply to all relationships, not just marriage. And so that will increase the relational health of our whole church. So those are just a few of the things I'm excited about.
Yeah.
But we want to end with something even just practical. And so what are we all supposed to do with what we've heard this morning? We've talked about how there's a desperate need for community and the incredibly high standard that God has given us. So by the grace of God, if we haven't already, I would suggest that we can all start by initiating a close, Christ-centered friendship with just one other person. Okay? That may sound like a really low bar, but it's the most vital application we could think of. If you feel like that you already have that, that's awesome. That's great. We've covered a lot of other action points that you might like to consider. If that feels daunting to you, as it may for some, we're here to help. Please talk to us. Let us counsel together on how we can help you find that. Okay? Church can only do so much, you know, to create opportunities for community. All of us need to embrace our responsibility to pursue relationships. We need to be willing to step out of our comfort zones and personally initiate with other people.
Perry, so could I give an idea for that real quick? And give us a quick, here's an idea for this week. Initiate with somebody here and say, hey, let's go out for coffee, or hey, let's go out for lunch. And then here's what you do. Just say, how about you tell me your story and I'll tell you my story. Maybe you've already done that, but if you have no idea what to do, just say, tell me about your life story finding Jesus. I'll tell you mine. That's a really easy way to get to meet a friend. Just want to say that before you moved on.
No, that's great. Just like to leave you all with this last quote by Gregory Boyd. He says this, to be sure, there is a place for large group gatherings, but the primary building blocks for the corporate temple of God, that's us, are covenantal relationships in which believers know one another profoundly, love one another deeply, and care for one another unconditionally. Only in this way do we grow in Christ and display the social love of the triune God. I believe that pretty much sums it up. So, it's really fitting now that we get to close by taking communion together this morning. It's not only a reminder of Christ's death for us, but of our oneness as members of his family. And we really, you know, we read a really important verse this morning, 1 John 4:19, that said, we love because he first loved us. And so, if we're going to live out the standard of love that God has called us to, we need to be actively believing and receiving his love for us. Well, what better way to do that, you know, than to call to mind his ultimate demonstration of that love at the cross, right? So, I'm going to do a little differently this morning. Instead of you all filing down to the front here, we are going to pass plates down the aisles. Now, if you happen to be gluten-free, I think we're going to have some gluten-free up front. You'll have to come down and get that. But when you take the bread and the juice, we just want to make this more relational, okay? So I would suggest that maybe you just pray with one other person next to you. When you both get the elements together, pray together and thank the Lord for his amazing love, and then ask him to let that love flow out from you to other people. And then we're going to sing one last song together. So let's do that.
Just want to give us a thought as we launch into the song here. I was just thinking of that passage Perry's reading, John 17, and just imagine the effect it would be if we had that kind of love here. And it's already here. Like, I'm just rooting it on. It's like, wow, there's great stuff. But what if God gave us a richer and a deeper love here? I just think as we came together, there'd be people who would see the love of God tangibly that hadn't before. And people who don't know Jesus would come in and be like, wow, I think Jesus was sent by God, and I think that I'm loved by God just as much as Jesus. Just imagine what that'd be like. That gets me really excited. We're going to sing this song here, Burn For You, and I think it really resonates with what we're aiming for. I think we should make it a prayer that that we would, I don't think it's this slide, but it's other words that says, unfailing love is what you've asked and you've imagined. And God used the weakest lives to change the world. And so that's really the heart of what we're talking about. We need God's grace to love each other more. And it's going to show the world that Jesus was sent by the Father, that we're the disciples of Jesus, and that God loves us even as much as he's loved his Son. So go ahead and stand, and let's use this song as a prayer for the future.
Lord Jesus, you have lavished your love on each one of us. God, who am I to be reserved with my own love for others? You didn't hold anything back. Your love is extravagant. It's mind-boggling. And you have called us to live and walk in that same standard of love. God, help us. Help us this week. Help us this day. Pray another day wouldn't go by, that I wouldn't take this to heart. God, you are working your love in and through us and to a world that is just broken and needy. And I pray you would unite us, that you would raise the level of love in this body so that it would just pour out to this city and to this state and to this country and to this world. It would leave people in awe. Thank you for this time, God. Thank you for your unfailing love. Set our hearts on fire. Fire for you, we pray. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us. It's been a privilege. I pray and hope that you can stick around and demonstrate some of that love through fellowship. Get some cookies, some coffee, and have a great week.